But we do want to lift up the persecuted church to you. Lord, those that are yours, that are our brothers and sisters in you, Lord, those that are going through persecution, Lord, you said that it would happen. Father, we thank you that we're living in a country where it's not really happening that much yet. But Lord, we lift up those that are suffering for their faith, those that are in prison because they have obeyed you in preaching the gospel. Lord, may you comfort them. May you encourage them. And Lord, may you use them to do a mighty work for you. Father, we lift up the women and pray that you would give them a safe trip back. Lord, that you would continue to work in their hearts and continue to develop friendships and that. Lord, that there would be real things that have happened in their hearts that are things that you have done that would last them for the rest of their lives, Lord. Father, we also want to lift up this service. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, we want to hear from you and we need to hear from you. May you now speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open your word to us, Lord, and open us to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, you might be familiar with that question. You may even know where it's from and the context and all that stuff. But really, all of us need to answer that. It's a yes or no question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of believers, a lot of born-again Christians that act like the answer is yes. They act that way by their actions when they worry and they panic and don't pray and they're in some kind of situation. They're all beside themselves. And what they're doing is they're acting like something is too hard for the Lord. That what they're going through. You know, oh gosh, God can't handle this. This is too tough. And sometimes we act as though God is limited in some way as to what he can do. There is a kind of prominent teaching, which is a false teaching, that says that God is limited by our faith. He can't do anything unless you have enough faith to move him. Well, folks, that's wrong. There are times, and you see it in Scripture, there are times that our faith is an important ingredient to God's actions. But there's also times. I've seen it in my life, but I've seen it in Scripture, and that's really where it counts, seeing it in the Word of God. That folks, God acts apart from and is actually acting oftentimes contrary to our lack of faith. We have to keep in mind that God is God. See, God is sovereign. He doesn't need our permission to do anything. God doesn't need our help. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And folks, something else that we really need to keep in mind, and that's God is love. You know, John tells us about that. In 1 John, that God is love. And folks, God will do what love dictates must be done in our lives. And we need to keep that in mind when we're going through things. And maybe you already know this stuff. Maybe this is just a reminder to you, but we do need to be reminded. You know, in fact, Paul told Timothy, you'll be a good pastor if you put the brethren in remembrance of the things that I've taught you. And maybe today is just a reminder, but maybe you've never considered this question as to whether anything is too hard for the Lord. And you need to answer that in your own mind. You need to settle that in your heart. Because if we're going to do what the Bible says, and that is to walk by faith, and the Bible says we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. And faith is trust. Faith is really trusting God. And if we're going to walk trusting God, we got to know, well, exactly who are we putting our faith in? What kind of a God do we serve? And so we need to ask that question, is anything too hard for God? Let's go ahead and start now, Genesis 18, verses 1 and 2. He says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. The he there is Abraham. And he sees these three men, and one of them is the Lord. Theologians refer to this as a theophany, whenever God appears as a man. And we see that in the Old Testament quite often, actually. But here, the Lord appears as a man with two angels who appear as a man and as men. And we don't get that in this chapter, but we'll see it in a couple of weeks when we're in chapter 19. It's very clear that these two that are with him are angels. But Abraham here, he immediately recognizes it's the Lord. And he ran to meet him. He wasn't afraid. He ran to meet the Lord. Do you run to meet the Lord? When you're in some kind of a problem, when you're, you know, in trouble, is your instinct to run to the Lord? Or kind of, do you keep your distance? Think, I don't know, man. God might be hacked off at me. You know, he might not want anything to do with me. Or do you run to him? See, Abraham here, he understood that the Lord was for him. He wasn't against him, he was for him. And actually, do you know that God considered Abraham his friend? It's an awesome thing. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, as God is talking to Israel, he says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." What an awesome thing, huh? That God would call somebody a friend. Can you imagine if you were Abraham? Yeah, man, God calls me friend. All right, cool. Yeah. But do you know that if you are born again, if you love the Lord, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, do you know that he calls you and I friends? In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." See, folks, there was a time when we were not God's friends. There was a time before we came to Christ when we were doing our own thing. So I don't need God, I'm going to do my own thing. And the Bible tells us that when we were in our sins, that we were actually enemies of God. But Jesus died to pay for those sins, to remove our sins so that we could be reconciled to him, so that we could be his friends, to really remove what the Bible uses the word enmity, that being at war with God. Jesus died to do that. Think about that, how much God loves us to do something like that. And like Romans 5 says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He loved you and I that much. He wanted our friendship that much. That while you and I were apart from him, you and I were sinning against him, doing our own thing, without regard to him, he loved you and I that much to send his son to die in our place so that we could be his friends. What an awesome thought, huh? What an awesome thing that God loves us that much. That's why you and I, folks, can run to meet the Lord. That when we're in good times or bad times, because he considers us friends, because that which separates us has been removed, we can run to him. Whatever is going on in our lives, he should be the one that we run to. I mean, think about it for a moment. Who do you run to when things are bad? Who do you run to when something pops up in your life that's hard? Is it another person? You get a phone call, Mom? You can't go believe this, you know? Or do you run to God? Is your first instinct to go to him? Say, "Father, I've got this going on here. Lord, you know what's going on, but Lord, I need you." We should run to him. That's where we should go. Now, verses 3 through 5, Abraham says, "My Lord, if I now have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So the first thing you see here is after he runs to them, that he's exercising hospitality. And folks, in that day and in that area, hospitality was huge. If you didn't entertain strangers, if you weren't hospitable, oh man, you were like a lowlife. You were the scourge of the community. You were looked down upon. But you know what? Every one of us should be hospitable. Every one of us should show that hospitality, that love of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, he tells us, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You see that you and I are supposed to be given to hospitality? Just like Abraham, just like the people in that day. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, he tells us, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I remember the first time I learned that. Very young Christian. I mean, I read that and I'm like, whoa, man. I mean, God's got those secret agents out there, you know, kind of deal. And I tell you what, even to this day, whenever some homeless person or somebody, you know, hitting me up for spare change or whatever, in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking, this could be an angel unaware, man. They might, okay, how can I? Doesn't mean that we're supposed to be foolish with our money or anything, but we are supposed to consider that there are those people that we need to share God's love with in a material way. And we need to be aware that, you know, we just might be in front of an angel at that point. Now, notice also Abraham's humility. He's a humble guy, man. In verse 5 there, where he says, I will bring a morsel of bread. Okay? But look what he brings. Look at verses 6 through 8. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. A lot more than a morsel of bread, huh? He provided them a feast. I mean, these guys were feasting. He, and something else too, folks, that I think we need to see is that Abraham gave the Lord his best. You know, this fine meal that he tells Sarah to make the bread out of, that was considered a delicacy. It was considered a luxury. It's kind of just the opposite today. Today, at least for us adults, we want the whole grain bread, right? Well, this is white bread that he's talking about. This is finely ground bread made from just the inner kernel. You know, today we know, we want the whole grain stuff, and so we look for that. Unless you're like under 12 or something, under 13. No, I want the Wonder Bread, you know. That's what we're looking for. But this was the good stuff. And that's what Abraham told Sarah to make for the Lord and those two angels. Give him the good stuff. Give him the best. That fine meal that we have. And he went out to the herd. And he chose a tender and good calf. He presented them with veal, folks. He gave them the best. He didn't go out there to the herd and one of the herdsmen say, hey, you know that old bull over there that's getting ready to die? Let's give it to them, you know? Getting ready to die anyway. Let's kill that and give it to them. Unfortunately, I think a lot of times we offer the Lord a lot of old bull. And we need to stop it. We need to consider what we're offering to the Lord. Think about it. Who we're offering. What we're offering. That so often we think that, you know, we could just give God our leftovers. He didn't go into the tent and tell Sarah, hey, we got any leftovers from last night? Why don't you warm those things up and give it to them? That'd be good enough. Folks, our hearts should be different than that. If we really love the Lord, if we really understand what the Lord has done for us, oh, out of gratitude, out of love for who He is and what He's done for us, we should want to give Him our best. There's a lot of things that we could talk about as far as examples on that, but our hearts really need to see that He's God. And I need to bless Him. I need to show my gratitude by giving Him my best. You know, so often we get things turned around. You know, there was a time when I first got here that somebody in leadership said something. I said, you know, no, we can't do this. And because it was a mess. And he says, well, it's just for God. It's not like we're selling it, trying to make money on this thing. You know, it's just for, you know, for the church. And I was speechless. What? What did you just say? You know, I couldn't believe it. Hey, folks, if we're going to do anything for the Lord, it should be the best, right? We should give him the very best. Sometimes, you know, let me just kind of point this out. Sometimes we drag ourselves in the church. You know, we were up the night before either playing games on the computer or up and watching the late show kind of thing. And we barely get up, if we get up, to come to church. We drag ourselves in there and it's like, okay, man, I'm here. And then nodding off, dozing off, you know, during the teaching. And it's like, it doesn't bother me, man. It's like, okay, you know, whatever. But think about it. God may want to speak to you. Have you prepared yourself? Have you said, you know what, I want to give God the best that I have. I want to give him the most attention that I have. I want to be receptive for what God might say to me today. So I'm going to go to bed early. I'm going to get myself up. I'm going to pray and I'm going to be seeking the Lord before I get there. I'm going to be praying, Lord, you speak to me when I get there. I want to hear from you. I need to hear from you, Lord. Instead of just offering him leftovers kind of thing. What's left? You know, notice something also here that Abraham served God eagerly, energetically, enthusiastically, with a sense of urgency. You know, he hurried into the tent where Sarah was. And then it says he ran to the herd. Now think about this. Remember, he's kicking back in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And he's a 99-year-old man. And he's running, he hurries into the tent, he runs out to the herd. Oh, folks, think about that. Isn't that the way that we should see our service to the Lord? That we don't put it off? That we don't think, you know, I'll get around to it when I get around to it, man. You know, whatever. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Something else here is that Abraham continued to make himself available. Did you catch that? While they're eating, it says that he stood by them under the tree as they ate. He was just standing there, you know, just waiting. You know, guys, anything else? Get some more milk for you? Yeah, okay. Get some more butter? Yeah. Some more yogurt? That's what the curds are there. And he said, can I get anything for you? He's just there, making himself available. Isn't that the way we should be? Shouldn't we be every day, Lord, I'm yours. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Now, like Isaiah. In Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah writes, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Have you said that to the Lord? Have you made yourself available to him? All too often our lives are all wrapped up in ourselves. It's what I want to do, where I want to go, where I want to be this time next year, and all that kind of stuff. And instead we need to say, "Lord, here I am. Send me. Lord, if you want to use me to go here, to go there, or to serve right where I'm at, Lord, here I am. Send me." I think that should be our hearts, folks. Because, you know, if it is, it'll blow your mind what God will do with you. I never thought that I would be a pastor, first thing. Never thought I'd live this far from the beach. A couple of guys we were talking about, you know, growing up in Southern California and surfing and that whole deal. I never thought I would live this far away from the ocean, man. You know, we got lots of beach, but no ocean. And yet, you know, here I am, and God's using me. That just blows my mind. I was just telling my wife the other day how blessed I am to be your pastor. How blessed I am to be used by God in this way. And it blows my mind. But I think really it just came down to, because at one point, actually throughout my life, I always said, "Lord, whatever you want." You know, I've made my mistakes. I'm a bonehead, man, from the word go. But that's one thing, you know, that I have constantly tried to say is, "Lord, I'm yours, such as I am, you know, but here I am. Lord, however you want to use me." And I'm a pastor, go figure. Now, verses 9 and 10, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.'" Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. The Lord already knew that Sarah was there. He's the Lord. And we've talked about it before. When God asks a question, it's not so that he can get information. It's for a reason. It's always for us. And here, what he's about to say, he knew that Sarah would be hearing it. And he lets the little eavesdropper know, you know, that, "Hey, I know you're there," kind of thing, "and you're going to hear this." But understand, this is going to be the first time that Sarah will hear the promise that God has made, that he will cause her to have a son. By her, you know, by him, or by Sarah and Abraham. Remember, every time that God has made that promise, it's always been to Abraham while he's by himself. And Sarah has only heard of the promise secondhand. Well, now she's going to hear it right from the Lord's mouth. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. In the Hebrew, it's literally, as it's worded in the Old King James, it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. The NET translation, the New English translation, words it real plain. Sarah had long since passed menopause. Okay? Now, there's a reason why God tells us that. Not just to embarrass Sarah for the rest of eternity, because it's in the Word of God. Okay? But it's setting us up to understand why she's going to react the way she's going to react. It gives us some insight as to what is going on in her mind. She's there by the tent. She just made the bread and all stuff, but she's there by the tent door listening. Hey, what are the boys saying here? You know, what's Abraham and the Lord talking about here? And then she's also got in her mind that she's old. She's 89 years old, and Abraham is 99 at this point. Okay? So you get that understanding there. In verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? See, this laughter was different from what we saw Abraham laugh last week. Last week, Abraham laughed because he was overjoyed. Oh, really? Lord, me? This me? I'm going to have a kid? Woohoo! All right! You know, he's laughing because he's overjoyed. Sarah's laugh was a laughter of unbelief. The New Century Version translates this, she laughed to herself, quote, my husband and I are too old to have a baby. Now, is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Now, that's a great question. Why would anyone laugh in disbelief at anything that God says? Why would anybody laugh at something God says? Well, they do it all the time, don't they? We know, you know, when you share your faith with unbelievers, a lot of times they'll laugh at things that God has said in His Word. But Sarah's a believer. And we would not expect a believer to laugh in unbelief at something God has said. But again, like I've said before, we may not laugh. But oftentimes, the way that we respond to our situations that we find ourselves in, it's a response of unbelief. We may not be laughing, but we panic and we worry, we bite our nails, we run around with our, you know, heads cut off, whatever, and, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And we're not really believing those things that God has promised us. We need to understand, as believers, we're supposed to believe. Really. That's the definition of a believer, is one who believes. Now, the Lord continues to talk to Abraham, and he asks the question in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Like I said, we've got to resolve that issue in our hearts, in our minds. We know that the answer is no, but why don't we act like it? Why don't we act like, no, there's nothing too hard? Every now and then, I will be talking with a believer going through something, and they'll say something to the effect. In fact, you know, there's been a couple of times where they've actually used these very words and say, well, you don't understand. My problem is different. What? Yeah, my problem is different. You know, God says this and this and this or all these other things and all these other situations, but you don't understand. My problem is different. A lot of times I'll say, you know, you need to get over yourself. You're not that unique, all right? But the deal is, though, Ecclesiastes 1:9 tells us, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Do you guys understand that? The things that you're going through, the things that I go through, are the same things our grandparents went through. They're the same things that Abraham and Sarah went through. Yeah, our technology might be different, but when you boil our problems down, right down to the very, very core of what the problem is, all of our problems are the same things that everybody has ever faced. Ever since God created men and women. The same problems. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to men. It's common. What you're tempted with, what I'm tempted with, it's all common stuff. You know, and I kid around as far as, you know, you're not that unique, you're not that special. I kid around about that, but really when you think about it, that's true. That people think so much of themselves, they actually think that Satan was off in a corner someplace, spending, you know, however much time trying to cook up something brand new just for them. I am that important that Satan cooked up some kind of thing to mess me, just me. Nobody has ever been tempted like this because nobody has ever, you know, had Satan, you know, cook up something just for them because I'm that special. Now, it's all common, folks. The things that God promises His believers then are the things that we can believe and accept and hold on to today. You know, what could be harder? Think about this. Next time you're in a problem, what could be harder than causing a couple their age to have children? 89 to 99 years old? You know, they were past having kids. You think about creation. You know, when we were in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and all that, and how God created the heavens and the earth. And that word created there in Genesis 1 is the word bara in Hebrew. It means to create something out of nothing. Now, if God can do something like that, if He can create everything, is there anything too hard for Him? Is there anything that He can't do? I mean, think about this. If He created everything, then we're all part of His creation. Everything that comes your way is part of His creation. And He can tweak His creation anytime He wants to, right? It's just like if you have some master car mechanic, you know, and he builds this awesome engine, you know, and starts it up. You know, so it's run a little rough. He gets out his screwdriver and he may tweak a screw on the carburetor. Oh, yeah, running perfect now. See, when there's a problem in our lives, it's just like that for God. It's no big deal to Him. He can tweak part of His creation. He can enter into your situation and change something. It's not that big of a deal to Him. He's God. Nothing is too hard for Him. And you think about what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. Here's Mary. She's a young girl. She's a virgin. And then he's telling her that not only her, but her old barren cousin Elizabeth, they're both going to be moms. And she said, wow, you know, how's this going to be? You know, how are you going to do this? You know, that kind of thing. And his response to her about this and her just being blown away, in Luke 1:37, Gabriel says to Mary, for with God nothing will be impossible. Do you believe that? Yeah, we should. Ephesians 3:20-21 tells us, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Think about that. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now, I can ask for a lot of stuff, and I can think of a whole lot more stuff, but He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that. Now, think about all the things that are going on in your life. And the needs that you have. I mean needs, not greeds, but needs. Okay? There's a difference. God is bigger than that. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that. But you need to ask Him. And you need to have at least enough faith to run to Him and ask Him. And I open the teaching up with stating the fact that this might just be a reminder for you. But we do need to be reminded about God's power. About who God is. Even God's prophets had to be reminded. In Jeremiah 32, verses 26 and 27, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So, folks, if this is just a reminder, okay. But no, you're in good company, and Jeremiah had to be reminded. But, folks, we got to let this sink into our noggins, that there's nothing too hard for God. See, God had made a promise to His friend Abraham. He was going to have a son. He was going to have a son through Sarah. And God keeps His promises. They had Isaac, folks. We'll read about it here in a couple of weeks. But they had Isaac. And in 2 Timothy 2, Verse 13, we're told, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. See, folks, the promises that God has made to us, we need to understand that He's faithful. Even if we are faltering in our faith, that God is still faithful. He can't deny Himself. Being faithful is part of His nature. It's part of who He is. He can't stop being who He is. You know, Malachi says, you know, God telling Malachi, I'm the Lord, I do not change. And we can count on God to fulfill those promises that He has made to us. And He has made some whoppers. He's made some awesome promises. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1:4, that God has made exceedingly great and precious promises. One of those exceedingly great and precious promises is in Matthew 28, verse 20, the end of it. Right as Jesus is getting ready to leave. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you understand that? That He is with us right now. Because we're still in the church age. And there's going to come a point where we're snatched out of here. You know what the Bible refers to as the rapture. And we'll be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and forever we'll be with the Lord. And that will change the ages. The earth will be in the tribulation. That 7-year tribulation on earth. But right now we're in the church age. And so Jesus said, to the end of the age, I'm with you, always. Do you know that? Do you know that no matter what you're going through, no matter what has happened to you in the past or what will happen to you in the future, He hasn't left you. He's still with you. He's with each and every one of us. In fact, in kind of a way of exhortation, almost a rebuke in Hebrews 13, verse 5, we're told, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's an awesome promise, folks. See, He's telling, you know, these people say, oh, I got to have this. I got to squirrel this away. I got to get this. He says, nah, stop. Be content with what you got. You know, don't be covetous. Be content with what you got. Because you know what? The same God that has provided for you up to this point will continue to provide. We don't remember that all the times. He's promised us, folks, not to leave us nor forsake us. Something else, too, a really neat promise. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, whatever the problem is, we're going to look at this a little bit more on Wednesday night as we're in Romans 8. We actually covered the first part of Romans 8 last Wednesday, but this will finish it, Lord willing. But whatever the problem is, it's just part of the work that He's doing in us. See, He's working in us, conforming us into the image of Christ. And whatever you're going through, whatever problem, whatever trial, that's all part of God's plan to conform us into His image. And there's two great things that I think that we need to walk out of here remembering, you know, as Christians, that we're God's friends and He can do anything. Think about that. We're His friends and our friend can do anything. We're told in 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What an awesome thing, huh? Our friend God, who could do anything, says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What confidence that ought to give to us as we go through life, huh? What an awesome thing. God is so good. And you know, maybe you're not a Christian today. Maybe you're not a born-again Christian. You've never given your life to Him. And maybe you're thinking, well, God couldn't save me. I've done too much. I've been too bad or whatever it is. But understand that nothing is too hard for God. In fact, in Matthew 19, Jesus and the boys were talking about, you know, rich people and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus blew their minds when He said, I'm telling you the truth. It's harder for a rich man to get saved than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples say, what? Because they thought, well, if you were rich, that meant that you had a relationship with God. That showed that God was blessing you. And so rich people, it's hard for them to get saved? Yeah, harder than squirting a camel through the eye of a needle. And then they said, well, then who could be saved then? And Jesus' reply to them was, with God, all things are possible. Understand that. If you haven't given your life to Christ, no, He's not going to turn you away. In fact, Jesus said, you know, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And God is able to save us. Something for all of us that we need to kind of ponder in this thinking about, can God do anything? Is it possible for God to do anything? Is anything too hard for Him? And trusting Him in light of that, after Jesus had taught about praying, it was the parable of the unjust judge and the woman that had continually bugged Him until she received what she needed. At the end of that, in Luke 18, the last part of verse 8, Jesus kind of puts this out, this question out to us, I think. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? See, when the Lord returns, will He really find faith? And you know what? This is an important thing to answer. And in fact, maybe it should be asked this way. When the Lord returns, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in you? Will He find faith in your heart? Because that's where it counts, right? He's not talking about general faith like there's this box of faith someplace. He's talking about faith in the people that profess Him. You know, Pastor Terry and I were someplace a couple days ago, and we were on our way going someplace, and we were talking about this very thing that Jesus said. He warned us. He said that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And that there's going to be many that say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in Your name? Haven't we done that in Your name? And Jesus tells them, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. We should think about this. Think, do I have faith in God? Am I trusting Him with my life? Both eternity and right now. Is anything too hard for God? No. Now, verse 15, Sarah's got her ear to the tent door, and God makes this promise about Isaac, you know, a year from now, and she laughs, oh, come on, you know, we're too old, kind of thing, and then God says to Abraham, hey, why'd she laugh? Why'd she laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? In verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. You get that picture. It's funny. She's not even supposed to be listening. God knows she is. She's got her ear to the tent door. I didn't laugh. You know, really? And God says, no, you did laugh. Folks, when we sin, and we do, we all do. I do, you do. But when we sin, understand this. God knows every detail of it. Even if you're in the tent. Even if you think nobody is looking. Nobody can see you. God knows every detail of it. You can't pull anything over on God. The best thing that we can do when we sin, stop immediately. Confess our sin. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word confess means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with, strongly. In other words, God, You saw that. You saw what I did. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. I agree with You. That was wrong. And then we repent. Lord, help me never to do that again. Help me to trust You enough to obey You. And then just trust Him. Trust His grace and His mercy as He said He would forgive. And just trust Him for that. I like this too. No, but you did laugh. God has the last word here. And you know, God will always have the last word, right? You know, Sarah, she laughed, but God had the last word. She had Isaac. A year from then, and we'll read about it, she had Isaac. That was God's last word on that subject. You know, Isaac was born. God loves us, folks. He calls us His friends. He is for us, not against us. He's made some awesome promises to us. And nothing can stop Him from showing His love to us. He proved that with Jesus Christ, right? He proved it that there was nothing too hard for Him. He sent Jesus here, and Jesus died on the cross for us. I can't think of anything harder for a father to do, to watch his son be crucified. But God showed His love that much. Nothing is too hard for God, folks. We need to get that in here and lock it down and say, okay, that's how I'm going to live from now on. Nothing is too hard for God. Amen? All right. Today is the first Sunday in the month. We set that aside to...